This morning, we are in Colossians chapter 1, and so if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read the portion that we are going to unpack this morning. Verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue, in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Father, as we take a few minutes this morning to consider Your word, I thank You for this congregation that I love with all of my heart. And Lord, more than that, I know You love them, Lord, even more deeply than myself or Pastor Rob or any of the other staff. Lord, You love them so much. And Lord, it's You that we want to hear from today. It's You that we desire would teach us. And so I pray that these truths would go deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Remember, Paul is writing this letter, Colossians, from a prison cell in Rome. Epaphras, we learn of in chapter 1, verse 7, who's the overseer of the Colossian church. He makes the 1,000-mile journey from Colossae, where he was ministering, which is in today Asia, like Turkey area, over in the area of Turkey, all the way over to Rome, which is in modern-day Rome. It hasn't moved. And Paul is in prison there in Rome. And Epaphras comes to him and says, this is what they're believing. This is what they're teaching. And Paul is able to answer all those weird things they believed about God by writing this simple 4-chapter book where he exalts the sufficiency of Christ, where he just makes one colossal statement after the other about who Jesus is and what He has done. And the best part of that, in a sense, was last week where we saw that he's the image of the invisible God, that He's firstborn over all creation, that He's creator of all things, that He holds all things together, that He is the head of the church. If you were gone last week, you need to get online and listen to that study because it was way important, I personally believe. But Paul in verse 19 here just continues to make these statements about Jesus. And what I want us to see, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write it down. If not, just pray it in, think it through. Is in these verses, we really see three things. And the first thing we see there in verse 19 is what God has done for you. What God has done for you. Look at with me again in verse 19, just to refresh our minds. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and that by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This is what God's done for us. He has reconciled us back to himself. Now, this is kind of a lost concept in our culture today, because we don't like to think of ourselves as enemies of God. Oh, what did you say I was, Pastor? I was not an enemy of God. I was just a seeker. A seeker. Yeah, that's it. I was a seeker. Or I'm just an undecided voter when it comes to the Lord. This is not an election. If you don't know the Lord, or when you didn't know the Lord, God said, you're either for me or against me. You were an enemy, whether you like it or not. Now, before you run out all angry this morning, that's who you were before Christ crashed into your darkness. That's what you used to be. But now, because of what Jesus did on the cross by his blood, he lived a sinless life, never did anything wrong, never had an impure attitude, and then he went to a cross and he was treated as if he lived my life and yours with all that stuff. Why? So God could treat you as if you lived his life. So God could see you, as Paul says there in verse 22, I love this, holy, without blame, and above reproach. That's amazing. That's not how I often view myself. I don't often view myself as holy. I view myself as having issues. I don't often view myself as blameless. You know what that word means? Well, the definition's there, without spot. But you know what the word concept is? It's what they would call that lamb they would offer for the Jewish sacrifice. Remember, that lamb was to be without spot or blemish, right? It was to be perfect. And I picture in my mind just this fluffy, cute, you know, little lamb that is, you know, being offered for sin. And it must have been traumatic, you know, to ever offer this cute little thing and instead of me for sin. It would have made it all more real in our lives. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful we don't have to offer an animal. But that would have been dramatic, wouldn't it? But I don't picture myself like that sweet, cute, fluffy little lamb. I picture myself as a three-legged lamb with stuff oozing out of my eye. I picture myself more like this guy. This is what I picture myself as. I think that's what God looks at when he sees me. He's like, there's Pastor Jason. He's got one eye. He's a black sheep. He's got some hair issues. Like, that's what I picture God views me as. But here's the radical concept. He doesn't. He views you, me, all of us that know him as holy. As without spot or blemish, above reproach. That is what God has done for you. Now, secondly, we need to understand this morning what we're supposed to do. What? Yeah. What are you and I supposed to do? Well, look with me in verse 23. After telling us everything God's done for us, what does Paul say? He says, If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What do we do? Jesus has done all this for you and me. What do? We continue to walk with him. Paul says, this is all true if you continue to walk with him. Oh, I knew there was a catch. I knew it was too good to be true. I knew there had to be another side to this. Listen, it's not a catch. By continuing to walk with God, please listen to me. Do not go to sleep. By continuing to walk with God, you are not earning your salvation. You are not somehow helping the work of salvation be real. By continuing to walk with God, what Paul is saying is it's the evidence that your relationship is real. It's the evidence. There's got to be some evidence. Listen, we're all sinners. And what Paul doesn't mean by this is, if you ever sin, you're not really saved. No, that's not what he says, and that's certainly not what he means. We all sin. We all struggle. We all fall. In fact, some of us battle bondages for years in our Christian walk. That's not even what Paul's talking about. Walking with God, repenting when we sin, getting right, that's Christianity. But there are those who don't want to get right with God. There are those who have no desire to continue on with God. And I say, what's going on with you? And they say, don't judge me, Pastor. I prayed a prayer. Don't judge me. I walked down that aisle right here. Don't judge me. I filled out a card at a Harvest Crusade in 1992. Well, woohoo. Listen. None of that means anything if we're not continuing to walk with God. Continuing to walk with God doesn't save you. It's the evidence that that salvation was real. That you keep going. When you sin, you repent and get right. You keep moving forward. We need to do that, church. Now some say, well, now you're scaring me, Pastor Jason. You said I was holy and without blame and spotless. And I said, yes. And then you say, if. You know, I heard one time that word could also be translated since. It's true, but it doesn't change the concept, does it? Paul says all these things are real if and since you keep walking with him. We need to walk with him. How do I do that? That's scary. How do I do that? Well, that's what the rest of the verses are about. We need to understand this morning, number one, what Jesus has done for us. He's made us holy. He's made us blameless. He's made us above reproach. He's reconciled us to God. What do? Just keep walking with him. Just keep going forward with him. Just keep repenting when you sin. Just keep walking with God. Well, how do I do that? Verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What in the world does that mean? We'll get back there in just a second. For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. How do we do this? How do we walk with God? How do we continue on with him? Paul, I believe, gives us two pictures. Two pictures in the verses we just read. The first one, write it down, pray it in, think it through. Number one, imitation. Imitation. We're supposed to imitate Christ. We are to be made into his image. And how does that happen? Well, it happens as I read this book. It happens as I get into the word and I'm shaped and conformed into his image. It happens while I gather to worship. We sing songs and we're in his presence and he's shaping us and molding us. And I believe it happens as we suffer. And that is what I believe Paul is really saying in verse 24. Verse 24, it's kind of difficult. And can I just say, thank you, Pastor Rob, for not being around when we have to deal with verse 24 and it's a 10 o'clock kickoff for the Chargers. Listen, by that I'm not saying he can't deal with tough verses. He's super smart. He can deal with tough verses. He just knows when to be conspicuously absent. That's all I'm saying. Charger kickoff at 10, verse 24, not around. But anyways, what does it mean? I don't think it means that there is anything lacking in what Jesus did on the cross. That, of course, would contradict so much of the rest of the Bible. So what is Paul saying? What he is saying is there's something that's lacking in the work that God wants to do in me, not on the cross, but the work that he wants to do in me in making me into the image of Christ. And what God so often uses to complete that work of making me and you look like Jesus is the suffering you and I go through. We can't escape it that God wants to make us like him. Paul said it's one of his purposes. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. God wants to make you like Jesus. And again, how does he do it? He does it through his word. He does it through us being in his presence, through the avenue of worship. And he does it through suffering. He does it through suffering. Case in point, Abraham. Abraham, toward the end of his life, finally has what he's always wanted. A son through his wife, Sarah. A son, an heir, the promised of God. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Abraham and hear God say in Genesis 22, Abraham, here I am. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on a hill that I will show you. Can you imagine? Now see, most of us have read chapter 22 of Genesis. We know how it ends up. So we read that and we're like, hold on, Abraham, it's going to get better, I promise. Abraham didn't know it was going to get better. He just heard God say, kill your son for me. And I'm sure in Abraham's heart, the thought was, I don't understand, God. That's what I liked about you. You're different than the gods from the Ur of the Chaldees where I'm from. You don't want human sacrifice. You're not cruel. And yet you want me to offer my son? I'm sure it made no sense, but we don't read any of that. We just read Abraham obeyed. And in that, most of you know what a picture of God Abraham became. How so? Well, first of all, he's told to offer his only son, Isaac. Was Isaac his only son? No. He had a son named Ishmael. But God says, take your only son. Why? Because Abraham's a picture of another father who would offer his one and only son. Who, by the way, when Isaac was being offered, I know the children's ministry pictures have him like 5 years old and the mean grumpy dad is like, I don't want to do something to you, but I don't want to tell you. Please get that out of your mind. You put the genealogies together, Isaac is probably in his mid-30s. He could have easily overpowered dad. He was a willing sacrifice in this process. That reminds me of somebody too. In fact, Isaac was carrying the wood for his own sacrifice up the mountain. And what mountain was that, by the way? It was Mount Moriah there in Jerusalem that would later be called by a different name, Calvary. You see, in the very same place where another father would actually go through with it and someday offer his son for you and for me, there Abraham was a picture of God, probably greater than he ever was in his entire life until God grabbed that hand and said, no, I haven't changed. I don't want human sacrifice. I was making you a picture of God. So too, as you and I suffer, God chips away a little bit of our selfishness and our bitterness and all the things, and he makes us into his image. And I know this is a lost concept in Christianity today. It really is. It's a lost concept that sometimes we suffer and it's okay. God's not off the throne. It's lost. I know it is. Pastor Rob and I get packets all the time on how to reach this generation. And it usually goes like this. Don't you talk about sin. People aren't sinners anymore. They're just sick. Yeah, y'all are. Sick sinners is what you are. And I am too. Yeah, we're sick. Sick sinners in need of a savior. Oh, but that's another concept. Don't talk about the blood of Jesus. Because no one wants to hear about blood. Ew. Don't talk about blood. Don't talk about Jesus' blood. And suffering. Don't talk about suffering, even though that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you desire to live godly in Christ, you shall suffer. That's what it says. I'm sorry. If we stop talking about the fact that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and we're saved by the blood of Jesus, and God has a purpose in my life and yours to shape us into his image, which he does as we go through the scriptures, as we spend time in worship, and yes, even as we suffer, I might as well quit and try my hand at golf again, because I will do none of you any good. Christianity isn't about being comfortable. It isn't about buildings and soft chairs. It's about Jesus and being made into his image. And yes, yes, it happens through the word. And yes, yes, it happens through worship. But it also happens as we suffer and we trust him. And we say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What a picture of Christ you and I become. Paul understood this. Paul understood this. He said in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, we like the first part of that verse, don't we? I want power. I want to preach with power. I want to lay my hands on people and have them healed. We like power. The second part of that verse, not many of us pray anymore. I want to fellowship with you in suffering. But it's a part, friends, of what God does to shape us into his image. And being shaped in his image is key. Because to answer the question, how do I keep walking with him? I know what he's done in me. He's made me holy, without blame, above reproach. I see I have a part. I got to continue this walk. Not perfectly, just need to continue. How do I do that? Imitation. Let him shape you into his image through the word, through worship. Yes, through suffering. But that's not it. That's not where it stops. It's not just imitation. But then, Paul gives a second concept. And we'll wrap up with this. The second concept is not imitation, but it's impartation. This is so key. It's not just being made into his image. That's part of it. But it's also God imparting something to us. Paul is so excited about this. When you read and study the verses, I mean, his whole tone changes. You know, he probably was a preacher who was very get to the point. And if all of a sudden he started like me to like shake and stuff, it's like, wow, something's changed with Paul. And it's something changed right there. He says in verse 25, I'm a minister. I've got a message. And in verse 26, he says, and that message is a mystery. He's all excited to share with you and me what this is. He says, it's a mystery, this message I have as a minister. It's a mystery. Now, Bible students, the word mystery that Paul uses here is different than what we think of as a mystery. We think of as a mystery as something that is hard to understand, right? Something difficult to grasp. Wow, pre-calculus is a mystery. Or as my grandpa told me when I was growing up, I didn't have a dad, but I had a great grandpa. And he put his arm around me and he said to me often, son, let me tell you, women are a mystery. That's right, grandpa. That's right. I've been married 14 years now and I understand a lot more than I did back then. I understand the question, does this dress make me look fat? It's a very dangerous question to answer. I understand a lot more than I used to understand. But in a lot of ways, ladies are still a mystery to me. I remember it was a while back, but my oldest daughter, when she was younger, my wife and I were about to go on a date, and we put the kids in bed, and the babysitter was coming over, and they were happy. The kids were happy. And then right before we were about to leave, I hear this crying coming from my daughter's room. And I walked up to her room. I said, what's wrong? And she said, I'm sad. You guys are going on a date. And being rational, I said, you weren't 5 minutes ago. You've known all day what was going to happen. Why you were not sad? Why are you sad now? I don't know. Now my wife, who speaks her language, walks into the room and says, oh, baby, hey, if I let you decide how mommy wears her hair on the date, will that make things better? And to be honest, I'm hearing that going, why would that make anything better? Like, that has no, makes no sense to me. And I was amazed to hear my little girl go, yes, ponytail on the side. And so my wife leaves the room and comes back with this ponytail on her side. And she goes, is it better? And to, again, my amazement, my daughter goes, yeah, that's good. Bye-bye. And she lays down. No tears, no sadness. She's totally fine. My son and I are watching this just bewildered. How did that even work? What just happened? It's kind of still a mystery to me. Some of y'all. Now listen. It's a mystery, but that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying he's not saying you're never going to get this. He says this is something that was previously hidden that now I want you to understand. That now you're going to get. It's been hidden. Now it's going to be revealed. What? Does that ever happen? It happens all the time. To use my kids, because they're the greatest illustrations, and they make a dollar every time I use them in a sermon to keep them from being bitter. So it's kind of an industry they have going. But as you know, the last few Wednesday nights, I've been teaching on the writings of Solomon. And a couple weeks ago, I taught the Song of Solomon. And unbeknownst to me, my wife decided that was a good Wednesday night to bring all the kids in. So I look back and I see all of my children sitting there while their dad for an hour teaches on the Song of Solomon. So after it was over, I said to my son, hey, why don't you come home with me? Because I thought, probably should ask him if he has any questions. And so we get in the car and we're driving away. And I said, son, do you have any questions on what your dad was talking about for the last hour? And he says, yeah, I have one. Oh, no. Oh, no. What is he about to ask me? Heart starts beating faster. And he says to me, why would anyone want to marry a girl? Woo, I can answer that question. And of course, his reasoning was, they wear dresses. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know. But I was like, oh, son, listen. You're 10, and I'm glad that's how you feel right now. But here's what I know. Very soon, probably for some 10-year-olds already, but very soon, it's going to go from girls are going to be going from having cooties to being cuties. That's all I know. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, son. And as he looked at me, as I explained this to him, the classic line, he says, I would rather marry the dog. I wished I was videotaping him at that moment, because that I absolutely would play at his wedding someday. Absolutely. If I could figure out how to not offend his bride, I would absolutely play that at the wedding, because it was gold. I'd rather marry the dog. Now, here's the deal. Again, here's what I know. He can say that all he wants right now. Very shortly, everything changes. Everything changes. And something that was hidden to his eyes, all of a sudden, woo, he gets it. That is what Paul is saying here. This is a truth that you might not get right now, but it's time to grab onto it, Paul is saying. It's time to understand it. And what is this mystery that Paul wants us to get? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you might say, that doesn't sound very life-changing to me. I don't understand why Paul is so excited. That's it? That's the big punchline today? Christ in you? That's it? Listen, if you can grab onto what this means in the next 5 minutes before we leave, I think it can change your Christianity. How so? Because Christ in you affects everything. It affects, number one, your fulfillment. You see, Paul says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the word he uses there, it means the kabod, the weight, the heft, the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, the very thing Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, and it says that they realized they were naked, please understand, Bible students, that doesn't just mean that they realized they had no clothes. It means that they realize something's missing in my life. Something's missing. And man has been trying to fill that void in our hearts ever since. What started with fig leaves in the Garden of Eden turns today into substances, relationships, hobbies. And yet it seems the more we try to stuff into that void, the less fulfilled we become. You know why? Because what you're lacking isn't a relationship. What you're lacking isn't a substance. What you're lacking isn't a hobby. What you're lacking sometimes is a real, true, genuine relationship with Him. And as I embrace Him, as I walk with Him in spirit and in truth, there's a reality, a heft, a weight that isn't found in religious Christianity. But it's what God always intended Christianity to be. It's fulfilling. And I no longer have to go from thing to thing or sin to sin because I found what I was looking for in Him. Paul says, this is amazing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It radically affects my fulfillment. Secondly, it affects my obedience. See, I don't know about you, but I look in this book, there's a lot of stuff to do. There's a lot of stuff to avoid. And I know it's all good. I know I need it. I know it's wise. And yet it's hard to obey the Lord sometimes. And then I hear the concept, Christ in you, and everything changes. You see, sometimes we understand as Christians, we're not under the Jewish law. But I think what we do is we just replace it with our brand new law. Our new way that we're making ourselves acceptable to God. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls that do. Woohoo. I'm godly. But here's the problem. Even in my own made up law, I still fall short. I still fail. And then comes the guilt and the condemnation. And I look at these men and women of God that have gone before me and the honest question, how do they do it? How'd they do it? I tell you how they didn't do it. They didn't do it by putting themselves under a New Testament law. How do you know? Because they didn't have the New Testament. They were writing it. I mean, they had it eventually, but when Paul and John and those guys, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They didn't have Romans or Colossians. They didn't have the New Testament. But what did they have? The New Covenant. They had Jesus. They had the law written on our hearts. And as I grab a hold of this, everything changes. He from within begins to whisper in my heart, don't you turn that on. Don't linger on that concept of bitterness. Here's how you love your wife. Here's how you follow your husband. Here's how you parent your kids. Here's how you deal with your sin issues. It's from within me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And everything begins to change from fulfillment to obedience to the simple fact, he says in verse 29, it just works. It works. And understand how significant that is. In that it's coming from Paul the Apostle. Because remember, precious men and women, before Paul the Apostle was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarshish. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And what that means, if you don't get it yet, is he had tried everything to perfect himself. He had tried every law, every program, everything out there to make himself holy and acceptable in the sight of God. And I guarantee he failed every time. How do you know? Well, I think he wrote biographically in Romans 7 what he went through in that stage. You know Romans 7 where Paul says, that which I don't want to do, I do all the time. That what I want to avoid, I'm constantly doing it. That which I don't want to do, I practice. And then he says this at the end of chapter 7. He says, O wretched man that I am, who who will deliver me from this body of death? Not what, because Paul knew it wasn't a what. It wasn't a procedure. It wasn't an activity. It wasn't a program. It was the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says, this works. This works. This works. Why? Because now it's Christ in you. You see, I'm trying to teach my kids how to play golf. And as I try and teach them, I watch them, I instruct them, I give them direction. Sometimes they listen, and as my son told me just a few months ago, he goes, Dad, I don't really like golf. I want to play football. All right, son. Sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. But you know what sometimes I'll do? I'll grab their arms in mine because they're still small enough. And I'll make the motion for them. I'll bring the club back as it's supposed to do, and I bring it through as it's supposed to come through. And when I do that, they hit the ball further and straighter than they ever have in their life. Why? Because daddy's got the wheel. Because daddy's making the motion. And though the illustration isn't perfect, to me it gives us a great concept of what I believe Christianity was meant to be. Paul says it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus said in John 14, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you to try to figure this out on your own. He says, I'm going to come to you and come upon you and live this life from within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It works. It works. It works. The other day I was reading the book of Ezekiel. Don't know why, but I was. And I love in chapter 37, where Ezekiel is, he's called to preach to a valley of dry bones. I've preached to some dead audiences before, but not you guys, but other places. But that's a valley of dry bones. That's a pretty tough preaching assignment. And as Ezekiel does, he says this, the Spirit of God came upon those bones. And meat began to form on the bones, and the sinews were put together. And he said, by the Spirit of God, those dead bones began to live. And I was reading that, and I was thinking, Lord, how I need to hear that. And maybe you need to hear it too. Maybe you feel dry. Maybe you feel dead. Maybe you feel discouraged. I don't know how I'm ever going to do this. I know what Jesus did for me. It's great. He's made me holy, without blame, above reproach. But I've got to keep walking with him. I get that. How? Christ in you. Yes, it's imitation. Yes, I get into this book and I see how he lived and how he operated. Yes, I worship in his presence. Yes, I allow suffering to take place, by which he does a work that sometimes can be done no other way. But it's not just imitation. I can spend my whole life reading and studying about Jesus and miss it. It's impartation. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's what we've been talking about all summer. We need to walk not in the power of our flesh, but in the power of his Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, that works. That works. That works. Father, I just thank you for this amazing truth that closes out Colossians chapter 1. And before Paul begins to build on that, as we'll see next week in chapter 2, I want to take a time right now just to pause and do business with you. Because the reality is, I think all of us can constantly be reminded of this truth of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lord, I know there may be some here today who have not committed their heart to you. And by that, I'm not saying, friend, that you don't know about Jesus or you've never been to church. But if you ever truly repented of your sin, if you ever truly said, I want what Jesus did on the cross to be mine. I want to surrender my life to him. I want him to teach me what it means to be a Christian. If you haven't done that, in the quietness of your own heart, you can have a conversation with him right now. You can say to him, Lord, save me. Lord, I can't get there to heaven on my own. I can't find forgiveness on my own. Save me. And he will save you, friend. But for most of us, we've prayed that. We've believed that. But I think we constantly needed to be reminded. We constantly need to be reminded of this truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For Lord, we readily admit, we try to find fulfillment in other things. It's always empty. We try to make ourselves measure up by trying to be a moralist and a religious person, and yet that's empty too. Father, may we truly embrace this concept of you within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. May we embrace that right now as we close with a couple of songs of praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to close with a couple of songs. And as we do, there are men and women up front. They would love to pray with you. Maybe you just feel, again, dry and dusty, and you want someone to pray over you. Lord, fill this person with your spirit. May they understand Christ in you and live that out. We'd love to pray that for you. Maybe it has nothing to do with that. You just want prayer for something totally different. We'd love to pray for those things too. Maybe you want to stay right where you're seated and just do business with God. That's okay. But whether you want to stand, whether you want to sit, whether you want to come up front and just have a moment between you and the Lord, or whether you want to come up and get prayer, let's, if you can, spare 10 minutes before you run out of here, and let's do business with God. And let's pray in this concept of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's worship. Let's worship our King.